But today I'm going to talk about the baptism, specifically about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to morph in there the baptism, water baptism. And so there's going to be two scriptures we're going to turn to. It's John 16 and Luke 3. John 16 and Luke 3. And I want to encourage you that I'm going to give about a dozen scriptures today because I want you to look and see what baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Most of us know what baptism of water is. In fact, every denomination believes in baptism of water. Very few believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And those that do believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit believe it in different ways and shapes and forms we'll talk a little bit about today. All right, so John 16 we'll be at here in a little bit and John 3. And today is actually Pentecost Sunday. It's actually an actual Sunday, which I never celebrated growing up. I never heard about until about 10 years ago through a 40 days of prayer organization. And always after Easter, it falls 40 days, six Sundays, I believe, after Easter. I don't know if it's exactly Sunday to Sunday. I doubt it. But it's Pentecostal Sunday. And some people say that the church, the actual church, starts somewhere in Acts in Antioch. And other people say it starts when Jesus was risen from the dead. And other people would say it starts on this Sunday, on Pentecost Sunday, actually. Because that's when, remember, Jesus is ascended. He goes up into, he dies, he's buried, he's resurrected. He lives for, he walks for a while. He ascends into heaven. And then he tells them to go and wait in this place. And then I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And then when this Holy Spirit is sent, that is when the church starts really rocking. That's when all the weakness of the disciples that you see their entire time with Jesus, it kind of just is wiped away and they become mighty men of God. And things change and the church spreads after that a lot, even though they're being persecuted, even though they're being fed to lions really later on, not too many decades down the road. Even though all these things, that the empowering of the Holy Spirit is really what makes us be able to live out the Christian life. All right? Let me see. Now there's, and we're going to read a little bit in a little bit here, but I want to talk about, there's actually three baptisms, and if you know Herman, he's probably talked about them, but they're baptism of water, the Holy Spirit, and of fire. A lot of people put the Holy Spirit and fire together because the Holy Spirit comes upon them like a fire, but the Holy Spirit baptism is separate from fire baptism. And you can argue about that later if you want with one another. But the baptism of fire is Jesus coming again in judgment, okay? And so we have that. So we don't want to confuse the two. I might say baptism of fire today. Really, I mean baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because I grew up with not even knowing about the baptism of fire, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire was all mashed in together. But that's kind of how we are, aren't we? We grow and we learn something, and then we learn something to add to it. And it doesn't really replace all of that, but we add to it, we mature. And I look at some notes I have from things I've written in my journal and things I've taught myself, and I think, oh, I'm like, it's a lot different now for me. But it's not like I threw it all away. It's like I took away 15 or 20% and added another 15 or 20%. And one of my goals in life is to keep growing and maturing in that area, not thinking I have it all set. I was listening to a physician podcast the other day. I was telling Christian about this, and it was specifically for hormones, and it's for women specifically. And the lady's suggestion is when you look for a doctor, look for a doctor that doesn't know everything. Because when you find a doctor that knows everything, they're not taking into account that you're special, that you are unique, that you have completely different DNA than anybody else in the world. I thought that's real interesting. We have a Savior that knows completely that we're different and unique when we go to Him. We have a lot of common experiences, but so I want to be one of those. I want you guys to be those people that are in the Word, that are growing and maturing. It doesn't look like just not sinning anymore. It doesn't look like just not being bad anymore, not cussing, not doing this, not doing that. It looks like something more full and rich and special and alive. And so when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of contention between a lot of people, and I want to recognize, I don't know what everybody believes here about the Holy Spirit. We all believe, like I said, in baptism. The big argument about baptism is it sprinkle? Is it a pitcher of water? Or is it a cross with the thumb on your forehead? Is it full immersion? What submersion? What is it? So that's not a lot of argument. But there's a lot of contention and argument about the Holy Spirit. So I want to like dispel some of that this morning. You have to work very hard in Scripture to do away with the Holy Spirit. Because you've got the Holy Spirit at the beginning and the end. You've got it in Revelation and you've got it hovering over the earth and bringing form to the earth. You've got the Holy Spirit there in Jesus' own personal ministry. You've got the Holy Spirit there in the early church. And we'll talk a little bit some about that. But one of the biggest contentions is the only sign, the primary sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. So you have to misuse or ignore a lot of Scripture to believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is old and it's not happening now and not supposed to. But you also have to misuse and leave out a lot of Scripture to think that it's only through tongues that you see the manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So just want to talk a little bit about that. Now, there's basically three groups historically for the last 2,000 years. There's three groups of people that believe in. They all three believe in baptism, water baptism, being water baptism. But when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's some people say it was just for a season, and that season after the day of Pentecost, which is that we celebrate today, when that season was over, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit ceased. It was just there to help people grow the church and get through difficult times. It was just there to implement signs and wonders. Okay? Now, the second group of people, and those people would say they would be called cessationists, it just all stopped. After the book of Acts, it's not happened again. And if it happened again, or if you think it happened, you're being fooled by the devil, or you're being really emotional, okay? So that's the first group. And some of you probably were raised in that environment where that's where you believe that, okay? And the second group believes similar. They believe in the events of the Bible, that they put the conversion and sanctification together as one experience, with baptism being in sanctification and salvation. So when you get saved, you get all the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that's that, and there's not another infilling of the Holy Spirit. All right, the third group believes all of this is true in part, that it did happen. It was for the empowering of the early church. It was for miracles and wonders. It was for a super powerful stance of faith that the apostles had to take. But this third group believes in a separate third baptism of the Holy Spirit, a third after the conversion, sanctification, the process of becoming holy, that there's a continual need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because we leak. That you can completely experience in God, but then it leaks out. Just like you can completely experience Scripture and just be wowed by it, but then a week later you're like, you don't even hardly believe the Scripture that just wowed you. It's the same thing when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that this third group, which I'm a part of, and I've come to this over, you know, the years as you go back and forth, because there's so many abuses with the Holy Spirit, isn't there? There's so many weird things. But I've never met anybody who has had an experience with God, with the Holy Spirit, that they personally experienced in their prayer time, that they personally experienced in a small setting, in a natural setting, that they thought it was weird. They thought it was strange. But they thought it was strange, powerful. They thought it was strange, like getting goosebumps. It was amazing and it changed my whole life. Where we find weird is when you have it being led and manipulated and trying to get emotions out and trying to draw the soul towards the soul with the music, with the teaching, with some different things that go on. But most of us really want an experience with the Holy Spirit. We really do. But we get it all mashed up in religion and a past experience, and we don't want to be like charismatics. We don't want to be, in our day, what do you call it, chandelier swinging, pew jumping, you know, dancing aisle sort of people. You don't want to be that, but there's something very real and vibrant, and I'm coming from the perspective this morning that the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes after the baptism of water. It comes after repentance of saying, I want to live my life and I'm going to give an outward expression of water baptism of how I want to live my life from here on out. I want people to know. I want it to be known. And think about this. Way back in the day, they were doing it in a river. It'd be like going down to the local golf course. People are golfing. It's a bright, sunshiny morning. People are golfing. There's a restaurant there. There's a Boy Scout group playing soccer or whatever. And you're getting baptized in front of everybody in your community. Not a large community. Not everybody that you don't know, but everybody in your subdivision is knowing you're getting baptized. That you're leaving what you've always believed and you're saying publicly, I'm going to stop being this way and I'm going to start being that way. You know, but now we have it inside the context of a church setting, and that's okay. But I'm coming from that point of view that it's a third, not only it's a third separate infilling or experience, but that it's something we need continually. Some of you heard when I went down to Panama, Boquete, this last time, I felt like I was supposed to go, and I didn't feel like any God stuff. I mean, I felt like I was supposed to go, and as an act of obedience, I got tickets. And that Thursday morning, I felt like when the tickets came through and I saw them in the morning, I felt like the rest of that day, the Lord gave me an infilling of the Holy Spirit. Like I knew exactly what I was going to do down there for 5 days, even to the point of how I was supposed to pack. And I just took a backpack that day. I didn't take anything else for that trip. Didn't take a camera, didn't take a laptop, didn't take a book. Didn't preach before I left Sunday morning, so I left church. I didn't preach when I came back because the Lord's like, don't focus on anything except for these 5 days right here. Nothing else in your life matters. And so that's an infilling. And those are things that empower us to go and do and be things that we wouldn't do or be able to do just because we know Scripture. Just because we've done well in our lives, okay? So my first point I'd like to talk about is why even have this conversation about the Holy Spirit, or why is the Holy Spirit even here? Why didn't Jesus just stay? Why didn't Jesus just die, be buried, be resurrected, and then stay? Why didn't he just stay? Why didn't he just keep leading, take his 11 disciples, add a few more, and grow a church? Get really super organized, get some t-shirts, get a web page. Why didn't he do that? Well, Jesus was set specifically in time as a Jew in one location amongst one people for one period of time. And he only has one body, by the way. So Jesus has this body. It's a resurrected, it's a glorified body, similar to the body that we'll get when we're resurrected, when we're taken into heaven. And it's a single body. And Scripture says that he has gone now to be at the right hand side of the Father. So when we read Scripture, we don't see in Scripture that Jesus is right here with us, except in the form of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? And we say that we're going to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He's going to come into our heart. That's all true. That's all appropriate. We can mix up and use different Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God. And the Holy Spirit and the Son are all equal, and they're all. But we, in relationship to the fullness of who God is, we want to look at it as Jesus is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the one that's with us here now. Jesus had to leave. Jesus had to leave, and because Jesus did not come here saying, "I'm going to start a new way to have religion. I don't like Judaism anymore. I want to start Christianity." He didn't say that. Now that we call it Christianity, he says, I'm going to give you a totally new way to look at life and to do life. I'm going to give you a totally new way of thinking about God as Father, not just God as judge, not just God as to make him happy, but God as Father. And I'm going to be that conduit, and I'm going to come and switch everything, that even as you look at people and how you treat people, friends and enemies, I'm going to look at it and give it to you differently. And because, man, don't you think that if Jesus had stayed here, that he would have had a large following? But do you think it would have radically, totally transformed the world in the way that sending the Holy Spirit would send? Obviously not. Jesus was not omnipresent. He couldn't be everywhere all the time. And in fact, if we can separate it a little bit, it doesn't quite work. When you talk about the Trinity all being the one and the same, but when you separate God, there's God and the Son sitting up in heaven, and it says, Paul says that we're actually, he's here with us, but we're here with him also. But for us, we think about the empowering or infilling of the Holy Spirit is the infilling of Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit within our lives. Okay? So I'm going to turn, if you will turn to John 16, verse 5. And Jesus tells us right here why he has to leave. John 16, verse 5. But now I'm going back to the Father who sent me, and none of you ask me where I am going. You are very sad from hearing all of this, but I tell you that I am going to do what is best for you. That is why I am going away. The Holy Spirit cannot come to help you until I leave, but after I am gone, I will send the Spirit to you. Having the Holy Spirit present here with us today, when you leave, going home with all of us is better than having Jesus right here teaching us this morning. Isn't that bizarre? It's better. It was better for the disciples. He's saying after 3.5 years, I'm not only your best friend, I'm your Messiah, I'm your Savior, I'm your teacher. We've been so much time together, but it is better for me to no longer be with you so I can send you someone else. Okay? That's amazing. Because if Jesus were here this morning, in the way that we think physically sitting here, I hope he would be right here and I wouldn't be teaching. But if he was here, and then we all left, he couldn't go with all of us. But the Holy Spirit goes with all of us. It's just an amazing thing. Now, we follow the teachings of Jesus. We read the teachings of Jesus. We're going to have a series called the Red Letter Series where we're going to talk about the words of Jesus. But the words alone of Jesus, we can try to choose to follow, but we can't follow them without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. And we see people, that do the very rigid, the FLDS, the Fundamental Latter-day Saints, and the women have to wear clothes to here, and man can't wear shorts, and you can't swim together, and you have all of those things. They're really, really strict, and they're trying to follow this moral teaching, this holiness teaching. But even with that, they can't do it. They can't even be happy about it. And a lot of abuses can come in it, but come in the middle of it. But because we can know the truth of Scripture, but we need to know, just as importantly, the one who is truth, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit comes into play. That we don't have to always go back to what Scripture do I need to know. It's like, what is my Father telling me through the Holy Spirit? And we'll read some Scripture here down the road, or I'll at least give you the Scripture that talks about the Holy Spirit is the same as Jesus, that Jesus says, I can do nothing that I don't see my Father in heaven already do. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says to the Holy Spirit won't tell you anything that God's not already speaking to the Holy Spirit. That's where there's complete unity amongst the three. So, think about this. I think I said this, but Jesus is saying that he has to go. It's better. It's better that Jesus goes. And the 11 disciples prove it in their life, 10 of them being martyred for their faith, having that faith to be martyred, that they radically change when Jesus leaves. They become better when Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes. That's an amazing thing. And it's best for us. It's best for us that Jesus isn't here on earth with us today as we think in a human form. It's the best for us. And but at the same time, we have a hard time understanding or accepting that the Holy Spirit, that's even like a hard thing. It's a spirit. And in the King James it says the Holy Ghost, which is even harder, that we believe in ghosts. But Jesus was in a body, and the Spirit is a spirit. It's a spirit, and it's not quite ghost. Isn't quite right, but it's a spirit. When you kind of look at like movies, and there's like something demonic, or there's something like going around the entire earth, and it's like plugging into people and going through their mouths, and so the Holy Spirit is always like that. It's always present for us, available to hear Him, to see what God wants to do in our problems, to speak things of God through our mouth because of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit can look like a lot of different things. It doesn't look like necessarily the book of Acts where we see everybody speaking in different tongues and people prophesying and people preaching to what we see Peter doing, preaching in Acts. I'll give you that scripture also. It can look like a lot of different things. I just shared with you just recently something that I felt like was an infilling or baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you know, I was one time at a church called Christian Life Center. I was in a circle up front. We were praying with maybe five other people. And I don't get all tingly like ever. You know, I grew up in a church where people fell out in the Spirit. I've like never fell out in the Spirit. I just don't do that. I've prayed for lots of people who have fallen out in the Spirit, and I didn't push them over, I promise. But I was praying, and I could feel something right here, and I tell you what happened is each kid fell down, boom, 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 around that circle. And I didn't fall out in the Spirit, but they took me down because they were grabbing onto my hand. And something happened at that time in that little prayer circle at the front of an altar. Okay? And one time, I was a youth pastor there for almost 5 years, and this girl named Madeline was supposed to be singing a song, and she couldn't, the CD wasn't working, so she sang a cappella. And it was, the whole time she's singing, I'm like, I think God's saying she's supposed to sing it again. I think God's saying she's supposed to sing it again. I think God's saying she's supposed to sing it again. So I said, she sat down. It was a real kind of solemn moment. I said, I think you're supposed to see it again. And you should have seen the face. She was like, really? Sing it again? I just sang it. And she got up there and she sang it. And within a minute, a bunch of our girls, we had about 50 or 60 teens, a bunch of our girls started crying. Just like crying. And one after another started holding themselves right here and crying. And some of them leaned over in their seats. Some of them fell out of their chairs. And that's an infilling of the Holy Spirit, that something is happening, no mumbo jumbo necessary. And it almost always comes out of obedience, by the way. So the baptism, the infilling, the freshness of the Holy Spirit so often comes out of obedience. We see that right here. We see Jesus has died. They're shocked. Their minds are blown. And then he shows up in their midst and their minds are blown again. It's like the lowest of lows and they're boom, they're way up here. And then he ascends and they had to have like gone, oh no, oh no, he's gone. But oh, what are we supposed to do? There's one thing. I can only think of one thing that he told them to do. Go to this place and wait until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so obedience is a huge part of that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so John the Baptist, and I didn't know this growing up, but it's actually, you can say John the Baptizer. How many knew that? I never knew that until like 10 years ago when I started, you know, getting away from my denomination. John the Baptist, I just thought he was like Baptist, like Southern Baptist. That was like you grow up with those things. But it's John the Baptizer because John came and baptized in water. And it was a baptism of repentance. And when people showed up and wanted to be baptized, we see in one of the scriptures, he says, basically, get out of here, you bunch of snakes. You're just here for show. I only want to dunk people and give people a sign that like their hearts have changed, that they've repented, that they completely see something completely new in their life. And so John is literally preparing the way of the Lord. He's literally preparing. Water baptism is preparing the way of Jesus. And Jesus is the one that sends the Holy Spirit. It's not just he's preparing the way for the sacrificial lamb, which he does, not preparing just the way for Jesus, for Christianity, which he sort of does, but it's repentance, and he brings it. And John is the one that baptizes. I'm going to dunk you guys today and bring you back up, okay? It's me that does that. And I can do that all day long, all right? But then there's something, and then God's done something in you, and it's an outward sign that you're wanting to do this morning, all right? It's an outward sign. This I want to make a proclamation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is only done by Jesus. And we can have some laying on of hands and things like that. I found it doesn't work that great to baptize somebody in the Holy Spirit through laying on of hands or even in a service. I found it is a lot better for us to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to just ask God to, what do you want it to look like? Where do I need infilling in what area of my life? So if you could turn to Luke 3:16. So the first point is, you know, why did Jesus have to leave? Why is the Holy Spirit even here? And the second point is, what's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I'm not going to give you like all the scriptures. There's a lot, and there's a lot of symbolism in the Old Testament to the New. In the Old Testament, we see only the leaders being baptized in the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit wasn't really sent yet, but it was always there. It's like Jesus was always in the Old Testament, but the Jesus of Nazareth is only in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit, that we think of the Holy Spirit of coming at Pentecost, He's there in the Old Testament. It's not, but He comes as another infilling, and He comes with like for everybody. In fact, there's one scripture that everybody's shocked because the Gentiles, the non-good believing Jews, aren't the only ones getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's also the Gentiles, the ones that aren't keeping the religious rules. So John's preaching at this point, we're going to read right here, is so powerful, is so convincing. It's leading people to want to change their lives and want to get baptized, want to have an outward confession of their faith for water baptism. And they begin to hope. It never says they say it out loud, but they begin to hope and think, is this John the Baptizer, is he the Messiah, the promised Messiah? Is he the one that's supposed to come? And John knows what they're thinking, intuits what they're thinking, and he responds with this in verse 3:16. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So in this, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, from John the Baptizer himself, the one who talks about baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus then talks a lot in Scripture about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we see that from John, it's separate and distinct from water baptism. So there's some argument of that and how it works out, but John says it's separate, that I baptize this way, Jesus baptizes this way. So they're separate. What we do see, though, when John does baptize Jesus later on in this chapter, that Jesus is baptized, and then he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we think that that's a little bit weird because we think, well, Jesus is Jesus. He's part of the Trinity. He had the Holy Spirit. Yes, he does. Just like if you get saved without water baptism, you're still clean. You still have the Holy Spirit, but it's another sign, it's an outward sign, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit becomes an infilling, a refreshing, an overflowing sort of thing. So the first thing we see, separate and distinct. Second thing we see is that the baptism of John is nothing compared to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of Jesus. It's an interesting thing, though, because in church we all have ritual for water baptism, but we have no ritual for baptism of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Even though John says right here, me, the guy baptizing right now, I'm not even worthy to take the sandals off my master, the one who's coming after me. And that slave in the house, who when the master walks in and he's going to get the master's sandals off and untie him, you know, think of the old-fashioned, you untie him and possibly wash his feet. That is the lowest servant in the entire household, is that servant right there. So he's making this comparison that here's the master and here's the lowest, and I'm that lowest compared to what's coming. And that's Jesus infilling and overflowing our hearts, constantly restored in us, constantly refreshed in us. And so John's baptism shows the world something, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to run this race, the ability to live this life. It gives us the ability to be the people that we hope we are, that we dream we are, that God says we are, to live out our design of who we are. But I want you to get this picture that if we get nitpicky, we can never find our way to Jesus. If we have to have every dot, every T, every I dotted, everything just perfectly, it's a relationship dynamic that we're coming to. And I love this scripture in Titus 3:5. And I'm going to connect this. Titus 3:5, it says, God saved us through the working of rebirth. We know that, right? Rebirth. That you get baptized because you've been born again. And something else. Huh. And renewal by the Holy Spirit. Huh. And I looked up that word, and it's anekunosis. Anekunosis is the Greek word. It means continual renewing or renovation. It's not being salvation. Salvation is I've saved you. Jesus, you've been in a pit. Jesus reaches down and pulls you out of the pit. And then there's a renovation. I got this picture of we need a continual remodeling in our lives, don't we? I mean, I've been serving Jesus. I have a little baptismal Bible from 1967 when I was 5 years old. And I got baptized at Van Nuys First Baptist. And so I got baptized. I've been serving God since that time, except for about maybe 2 years of my life. I totally ran away. But there's a continually need for remodeling or renovation in our life. And that's the essence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That it's not through spiritual disciplines alone. It's not through enough of more reading your Bible, more church, things like that. And I want to connect this word, this Greek word for renewal. And you guys are familiar with Romans 12:1 probably that says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's that same renewal. It's that same renovating of your mind. Nobody would argue that we should don't read Scripture. Don't read Scripture because you read it once, you don't need to read it again. We wouldn't say that, would we? You've heard the Scripture taught once, you don't read it, don't study it, don't memorize it. But you know what? There's a need for continually renewing our mind. There's a need for us to continually renovate ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And most people would say when God gives us salvation, that's enough, and it is enough. But we need to be healed. We need to be delivered. We still need to be set free. All different areas of our life. I've been able to talk with some people that are in their late 60s, early 70s. They've been married, seems like forever. And guess what? They still need to be renovated in areas of their life. They still need to drop anger. They still need to have unforgiveness in their marriage and in their life. There's not a stopping place that we have. And I'm going to give you a couple scriptures here. Acts 1:8. Acts 2:4. So if you want to read on the Holy Spirit, read Acts 1 and 2, but 1:8 and 2:4. Acts 4:8. Some of these later on in Acts is then says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, he spoke filled with the Holy Spirit. He was already filled with the Holy Spirit. He gets filled again with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 10:38, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And because of that, he went out around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And then Acts 13:9, that was Acts 10:38, Acts 13:9, and Acts 10:44. We see in Acts 10:44 that Peter is speaking and the Holy Spirit basically falls upon everybody. So we have a need for the Holy Spirit. There's a reason that Jesus left. There's a need for the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something significant, something I think we should all be asking for, not once, not twice, but regularly to be refreshed. Just like you're going to eat more than once today, more than once this week, and drink, and you're going to want to rest more than once a week. You're going to want to sleep more than once a week. It's that same idea. And water baptism is an external expression of an internal faith. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an internal power source that we're supposed to connect to, that we're supposed to be filled up with. And it allows us to walk out in tangible ways what we believe, what we hope, what we want to do, what we want to see for our children and for our marriages. The Holy Spirit helps walk those things out. And yes, I think you should be a little bit leery, a little bit aware of people that are performing baptism of the Holy Spirit and doing services that are highly alert or highly emotional. I know that they can feel really good, but typically they draw you away from a relationship based and it comes to a music or preacher based, which I don't think is very healthy. But that doesn't mean we don't pursue the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that. In fact, we pursue it more passionately probably and more personally than we ever would. And there's multiple expressions in the Bible of how people receive the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And I want to share some of these phrases as I conclude. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls upon them or comes upon them. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, sort of like anointing oil would be poured out upon your head. When we anoint, we do what? We dab it. In the Bible, they would like just pour it. You would come out and your hair would be all oily and it'd be all upon you. And then it says the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Jesus himself reads out of Isaiah. In Luke 4, it's quoted. He stands up in the temple and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Like, write this to me. And there's a reason it's upon us. I want to close with that. The Holy Spirit's upon us to do these things. The Holy Spirit's upon us to do things, to do stuff, to do the good works, to be the men and women we're supposed to be the marriage partner that we're called to be, to be the full person, fully alive, vibrant, fully mature in Jesus Christ. So will you bow your heads for a moment?